Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, January the 11th, 2022, and we welcome everyone today, wherever that you might be, and we thank you for allowing us to come into your life, whether it's in your car, your automobile, on the job, at home, wherever that you might be listening to this broadcast. And this series in which we're teaching is the end of the age, the second coming of Christ, and the great harvest. The great harvest. There are going to be a lot of souls swept into the kingdom of God in the time of the end. And it will actually be during the great tribulation period that many souls are going to be won. The harvest will be immeasurable. You'll not be able to measure the greatness and the gravity and the magnitude of the souls that will be won during the great tribulation period. I was reading again this morning in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, actually the translation should have been, and one of the elders asked me, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So John the Revelator is talking to one of the 24 elders. And the elder asked John the question, who are these? And then in verse 14, Revelation 7:14, John said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he, the elder, said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it was an innumerable number of souls. Many, many, many souls. Now, I've said this before and I'll reiterate it, since I'm on the subject, nowhere in the book of Revelation do you find the phrase Great Tribulation Saints. That is a man-made term. Men want you to believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture, so then people that get saved after that are Great Tribulation Saints, but the Bible doesn't say that. Men have added that phraseology, and somehow people believe it. But the scriptures do not say that in the book of Revelation. Men have added that on there. Great tribulation saints. Again, as we left off yesterday, talking about the accuracy, trying to be as concise, precise to the word of God as the scriptures are laid out in the Bible. Yet, men don't want to embrace that. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. An old song. I think they even did this in 2008, so it's been 13 years ago. But listen to the words. He's been faithful, and that is so true.
Every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in me. not praise. Still my God, he was faithful to me. All the days I spent so selfishly reaching out for what pleased me,
truly the Lord has been faithful, and he's been faithful to every one of us through his word, through the word of the Lord. I want to pick back up from yesterday's program. I know I was very adamant, ardent, unyielding, but I believe in the hour and the age in which we're living in, that is the kind of preaching, uncompromising preaching, is needed in this very nefarious hour in which we are living in. Remember, we're talking about the time of the end, the harvest, and the second advent of Christ here from Matthew chapter 13, which we see as the wheat and the tares commingle. They commingle. What does that mean? That tells us emphatically that the church, as you look at the nominal, physical, visible church, it's going to be full of hypocrites and imposters. Now, as we go through this 13th chapter of Matthew, you're going to see, you're going to grow, you're going to learn a lot of things, because we have bothered to take the time to dissect line upon line and precept upon precept. And when you read the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you read it with sincerity and honesty, there is no possible way for there to be a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't say that to be derogative, to be condescending, to impinge any listener who still believes in that. That's fine. My grandparents died believing that. They believe the rapture of the church would take place before the Great Tribulation. But that was not accurate. It was after 40 days of prayer and fasting when God changed my mind. Why? Because I can be stubborn. And I admitted from the pulpit, I don't know exactly what I'm looking for. But I'm going to find what I'm looking for, and I don't intend to eat a bite of food until I find what I'm looking for. I was 39 years of age, hungry, hungry, hungry for God. There is so much of God, and the church is running around here eating crumbs from like cornbread, little bitty specks like cornbread crumbs. But you see, today, the American church is not hungry, neither thirsty for the deep things of God. The church is so shallow. The church is so shallow. Christians today are mere novices. And the danger in being a novice, Paul told Timothy, is you become lifted up in pride and you think you know more than you know, but you're really a novice at the end of the day, not knowing hardly anything because you're new in this. You're new in this. And these churches keep Christianity and Christians anemic, weak, suspect, because they themselves are not living according to the Word of God. You see, today most churches are social clubs. They are centers of entertainment. Centers of entertainment. They go and they commingle. They eat their donuts and their cake and their lattes. And somehow they think they've had a move of God. Somehow they think they have had church. Folks, you've not had church till the Holy Ghost shows up and we all prostrate ourselves before God in an altar saying, God, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. See, that's what the presence of God does. It brings one to a greater awareness of themselves. Now, sadly, we are aware of our carnality, our covetousness, our lust, our greed. But when the Holy Ghost shows up, there becomes a greater awareness of who we are and how greatly and terribly we are missing God. Missing God. I don't expect to be embraced and liked and be popular preaching pure, unadulterated truth. I don't expect that. I expect the criticism. I expect the fault finding. I expect to be lambasted. I expect to be persecuted. I expect to be criticized. I expect that. Because you see, what you see is just a nominal, thinly veiled, so-called Christian church today. And all the filth, homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors, sodomite pastors, drunkards, fornicators, adulterers. I mean, the church is just swamped with this stuff. It would shock you. It would shock me. The debasedness that is in the church, now it's not in the body of Christ. I want you to understand, you're not going to taint the body of Christ, the literal spiritual body of Christ. He will abandon. The Spirit of God will leave that church. See, that's the problem. The church at Laodicea, they said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And God said, Jesus said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They see themselves one way. God sees us entirely different way. An entirely different way. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They're blind. They can't see where they're wrong. And the reason they can't, that pastor, that preacher, is not preaching the Word of God under the unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, when men preach under the inspiration, I'm talking about the divine inspiration, the divine unction of the Holy Ghost, people are going to get in or get out or get run over. They're not going to stay the same. It's just not going to happen. You know, we get letters. People say, thank you. I got a letter from a veteran the other day. He served in the Vietnam War, had been in the hospital. He saw the TV ministry and said, man, I haven't heard preaching like that in years. See, reading his letter let you know he was a night rambler, per se. He was living on the other side of the tracks. But you see, he recognizes the pure, unadulterated truth. I'm getting so many letters from people 70 years and up. 70 years and up. They're starving to death. They are spiritually emaciated because today's hirelings don't preach a pure word anymore. They just don't preach it. And here's the fear, the anxiety. When the guys like me are dead and gone, what's going to be left? You little skinny jean preachers with your fog machines and your jacked up haircuts. I mean, you know, I look at all of this cynical stuff, all of this crazy stuff. The church is worldly. It's corrupt. These people are hypocrites. They are imposters. They are entertainers. It's socialization. That's all it is. Because you give a tithe or an offering, you think somehow you're saved? Today's church cares nothing about prostrating itself in the altar of God. They don't care about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Oh, they lift up their hands. But you know, they were drinking liquor last night, cocktails, martinis. They don't care to seek God. What's happened to the hunger, the insatiable hunger inside of men and women that say, I just want more of God. I just want more of God. I just want more of God today. That's all I want, more of God. You see, to the modern church, a change of heart, a change of lifestyle is meaningless. It means nothing. Religion to them is a matter of form. It is a matter of ceremony and not one of discipleship and sacrifice. Did you see the guy the other day in Australia that immolated himself, self-sacrificed? He covered himself in gasoline and set himself on fire. That is really a theological term, immolate, immolation, immolated. Christ was immolated. He was sacrificed. This was a self-immolation. This man pouring this gas and setting himself on fire. I thought, you don't have to pour gas on your life to get on fire. I'm talking Holy Ghost, spiritual fire. See, something tripped in his mind, in his brain, a wire, something went awry. And he's livid about mandates and things of that nature. But my point is, he poured gasoline on himself and set himself on fire. Hey, I'm on fire, but you don't see me burning like wood or paper or material or gasoline. But you can be on fire for God. Fire is communicable. Did you know that? This is why you get a handful of people in a church that's full of the Holy Ghost and fire. It'll jump from one person to another person to another person. It is communicable. Fire is communicable. That's why when God lit the fire on the brazen altar, then he went in there and lit the lampstand, and then the altar of incense, that fire was to never, ever, ever go out. And that was Nadab and Abihu's issue. They were drunk, and they tried to service the temple with strange fire. It wasn't God's fire. It was a fake fire. It was a religious fire. It was not the Holy Ghost fire. It was not the fire of Elohim. It was the fire of carnal men. And God struck and killed them both. This is the silliness and the craziness in the church. When's the last time you went to a spirit-filled church where you went in there and you sat down and you just sensed the awe of God? You were paralyzed. You were weeping. Tears were streaming down your face just by the mere presence of God. No singing, no worship, no music, no hype, no cheering, no cheerleading. Just the presence of God engulfed the place because people were in one mind and in one accord in that one same place. Well, that's gone today. It's gone. I got two letters the last 2 weeks. One was in Juliet, Tennessee, and another one was in Pennsylvania. People asking me, would you come pastor our church? And then they wrote a litany of how jacked up their church is, how bad it is. See, there's still a people out there who recognize the word of the Lord. They recognize the anointing of the Holy Ghost. They recognize the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They see it. They recognize it. All I want to do is be more conformed to the image of his Son. Let the Holy Ghost put you on the potter's wheel and mold and fashion you into the image and the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. But you see, it's called submission. It's called submission. You have to submit to God. You have to commit yourself to God. Oh, no, I can't do that because if I commit myself to God, I got to give up my smoking my pot and my drinking my liquor and watching my pornography, and I got to quit my fornication. I can't commit adultery anymore. All that I just said is taking you to hell. I know Joy Osteen will never talk about anybody going to hell. But people are going to hell every day because they reject Jesus, the Lord's Christ. They spurn the Word of God. They reject the testimony of Jesus. They reject the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. They don't want that in their lives. Because when God gets in your life, he says, now you're going to be a disciple, and you're going to have to discipline your life and forsake the cares of this present life. We're told in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. What day? The coming of the Lord. There are going to be people who don't have a clue how close we are to the coming of the Lord. I watched a preacher the other night. Oh, man, he was railing and railing and railing about the vaccine passport. That's the mark of the beast. Okay, tell me the name and the number. I'm telling you, you get a microphone and you get a video camera, and, buddy, you can get an audience. I was thinking the other day, how much crazy silliness has found a place in the church? 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The devil didn't waste any time getting into the early church. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who told people the resurrection had already passed. That meant the rapture was passed as well. And Paul said, they overthrew the faith of some. Some lost out with God and made shipwreck. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, spoke of Jannes and Jambres. Those two men are the ones that encountered Moses in Pharaoh's court, the magicians. That's who Jannes and Jambres are. Let me turn that right quick. I want you to get what I'm saying today. 2 Timothy 3:8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. He's talking about the two magicians in the courts of Pharaoh, Jannes, Jambres, and they withstood Moses. Now Paul's talking about others in the church. So do these also resist the truth. You could interject Hymenaeus and Philetus, because that's in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And they're overthrowing the faith of some. They're saying the resurrection has passed already. They overthrow the faith of some. I love verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19. Where, nevertheless, wherein the foundation of God standeth, you're having this seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Quit sinning. Depart from iniquity. Now, he just told us in verse 18 that Hymenaeus and Philetus overthrew the faith of some, saying the resurrection was already past. Nevertheless, the foundation. What is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God's word is sealed. It's not going to change. It's not going to be altered. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows everyone who is his and who's not his. That's why here in Matthew 13, the disciple said, let us go pull up the tares. He said, no. You'll pull up the wheat. You see, in this teaching, I'll show you, I'll prove to you, the reason Jesus wouldn't let them do that, he said, because when you pull up the tare, you're going to pull up the wheat. Why? Because the tares grow their roots around the roots of the wheat to get their sustenance. So if you pull up the tare and its roots, you'll uproot wheat. You take up the good. Jesus said, nope, leave it alone. I'll separate it all. My angels will do all the separation when I return. Jannes, Jambres withstood Moses. Paul said, these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. Can I tell you, there are preachers today who have absolutely corrupt minds. I don't know about you, but I pray about my mind. I pray God deal with me, with my thoughts, my emotions, feelings, whatever, anything that's in me that grieves your spirit, God deal with it. God deal with it. I want to be right. I said, I want to be right with God. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Paul said they are corrupt. Their minds are corrupt. Think about what I'm saying here. The corrupt, worthless, no good, throw it away because it's rotten, it's corrupt. Throw it away. Reprobate concerning the faith. Whoa, let's stop right there for a minute. Did you know once you become reprobate, you can't get back to God? When you've heard me preach this, number 96 in your strong exhausted concordance. Adikimos, castaway, reprobate. Your mind is gone concerning the truth. You wouldn't recognize the truth if it stood right there before you, like Pilate. Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate says, what is truth? And there was the embodiment, the personification of truth. There it stood. Yet Pilate says, hey, pal, what's truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm not a truth, I'm the truth. I'm not a way, I'm the way. I'm not a life, I'm the life. It's all about me, the Son of the living God. So Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. You don't want to ever become a reprobate, folks. Because when you hear the truth, it doesn't work on you. Why? Because your mind is reprobate. And he uses this phrase here in verse 9, 2 Timothy 3:9, talking about Jannes and Jambres, but he's alluding them, associating them with Hymenaeus and Philetus. But they shall proceed no further. You've got people who are not going to go further with God. They're reprobate, they're rejects, they're castaways. God's done with them. We'll see more of this teaching in Matthew 13 when we see the vessels, all kinds of vessels were gathered into the net. The fishermen brought the net to the seashore, and they called, and they put the good stuff in vessels, but they cast the other away. Cast away. Two-part word. Cast away. But they shall proceed no further. Talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're like Jans and Jambres. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I see false prophets in their folly today. They're just full of folly. Just flippant. Lying, prophesying falsely, falsehoods. And I ought to sit down and write every one of them a letter. But I know in my heart, it's not going to do me any good. Because you see, Lankford is an idiot. He's a Bible thumper. And those guys have tens of thousands of followers. Tens of thousands. You know why? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Just a few. Not many. Not a lot. Just a few. See, in today's modern church, a change of lifestyle, it don't mean anything. Let me get back to Matthew 13, verse 4. And when he, the sower, sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The fowls represent demons. They come, they devour, they consume the word of God that is sown by the wayside. You know, I've planted a lot of seed in my life, grass seed especially. And on your little thing that you know, you put 50 pounds of seed in it and you push it. Well, now they've got a little guard on the right side that you can push. So when the blade is turning and throwing out the seed, it won't throw seed out on the right side. That way you can get up close to the edge of a building and not waste seed, edge of a driveway and not waste seed. But see, God is so copious in preaching the word, it goes everywhere, and it's even some falls by the wayside. Because no man will ever be able to say, no, God didn't send me any word. I didn't hear any Bible. I didn't hear any preaching from a preacher. See, the word of God declares in the last days Babylon, or I believe America, will become a habitation of devils, possessed with foul spirits, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried with a mighty, strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul, that means lewd or impure spirit, and a cage. Babylon becomes a place of imprisonment, of every unclean, again, lewd or impure, and hateful bird. The Greek says hateful, persecuting bird. Now, most ministries and ministers are certainly not preparing people for persecution, because they keep telling you, don't worry, you're not going to be here. Don't worry, you're not going to be here. You're going to be raptured out of here, so don't worry about persecution. Don't worry about having to suffer, you know, like Stephen. Remember Stephen, the layman that was martyred? You remember Paul, the apostle that was beheaded? Do you remember Peter that was crucified upside down? John, the revelator, boiled, didn't die, but boiled in oil? You remember how all of the apostles suffered greatly? How Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, persecuted the church. It says he was hailing, H-A-L-I-N-G. He was dragging people to prison. Why was Paul doing that or Saul doing that? They were Christians. That's all they were. They were just Christians. They were adhering to the word and had placed their faith in Jesus, the Lord Christ. And they were suffering. Well, that's not going to happen to us. We'll be out of here before that happens. Why didn't God get them out before that happened? Does God love us more than he loved the apostles, the early church? Does God love us more than he loves Stephen? See, Jesus told Ananias that Paul the apostle would suffer greatly for his name's sake. You see, everybody was afraid of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. Is it Tarsian or Tarsian? They were afraid of Paul, afraid of Paul. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, here's what God says to Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why was Paul suffering? Was it because he was evil? No. Was it because Paul had drugged people to prison or to trial, had them in prison, had them killed? Is that why Paul was suffering? No. Jesus told us why Paul was suffering. It was for Christ's sake. You see, theologically, we've got this whole thing messed up. We're suffering for Christ's sake. Because we are Christians, we adhere to the Word of God, the dogma, the tenets of God's Word, and so we suffer. We suffer. Now, I know that's not popular preaching. Nobody wants to hear that. All people want to hear, God is good, God is good, God is love, God is so much love. How about telling me something that I don't know? I know God spared my life when I should have died a thousand deaths. Drunk, raising all kind of hell in the world, and spared. I know all of that. Tell me my consequences if I don't get right with God. Tell me the other side of the story. It's like the newscaster that was interviewing Joy Osteen. She said, you talk about all this goodness, goodness, goodness. She said, tell me the other side. He said, what are you talking about? She said, the part where people go to hell. He said, I'm not going there. I'm not going to say anything about that. Even a secular reporter knew there was another side to the coin. She was not so deceived, so ignorant, so stupid that she didn't know any better. She said, tell me the other side. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. Tell me about the hell that we're supposed to shun and live in a way that we don't go there when we die. Oh, I'm not going there. God didn't call me to preach on that. Yeah, he just called you to preach the parts you like that makes people like you. Mm-hmm. So you're in it for the popularity. You're in it for the acceptance. You're in it to be embraced by everyone. Let me tell you, if you live a godly, holy life, people will scoff you and mock you and ridicule you and castigate you. Persecution is coming. Now, it may be another 3 to 8 years as the persecution gets overwhelming. See, just like Hitler, he made the Bible hate speech. Martin Niemoller was charged with abuse of the pulpit. Niemoller was put in concentration camps, so was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer got hanged. Hitler hung him. Well, wait a minute. That was in 1945. So you don't think that can happen again? because of your faith. You see, you want to hear that guy over there tell you, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Be happy. Be happy. You're going to get out of here. I'm sure Niemoller and Bonhoeffer would both have likened to gotten out. They would have likened to have been saved and spared that. Niemoller was freed by the Allied troops. But 2 weeks before that, Bonhoeffer was hanged. How many people in North Korea are punished and killed and put in prison for their faith? But that can't happen in America. You see, we're too smart for that. That's not going to happen over here. So in Africa and North Korea and all these God-hating countries, there is the only place the devil can steal, kill, and destroy. That's what you're telling me. It happens in North Korea. It happens in maybe some places in China, some places in Russia, and some places in Africa. That's where the devil steals, kills, and destroys. But he can't do that in America. Oh, he's doing it. It's already coming. We're in the throes of it. It's just going to get worse. Verse 5, Matthew 13, verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Now in the natural, this speaks of rocky or broken land, meaning there's not much depth. There's not no deep soil. Therefore the seed is unable to make deep roots and become exceeding fruitful. In some parts of Palestine, lying right beneath the ground is a layer of limestone. When seed falls upon the ground, something does happen. The limestone naturally holds the rain, and the heat from the sunlight causes the seeds to germinate, and thus it sprouts up quickly and dramatically. But sadly, it does not survive because it has no root for survivability. If you know anything about here in the Southeast, we plant a lot of Kentucky fescue grass seed. You always plant your grass seed in the fall of the year. Now, I see people overseeding in the spring. They're just wasting their time. They get fertilizer. They get pre-emergent, which tries to stop the weeds, and they put seed out and they do all of this. But here's the problem. If the seed is sown in the spring, it doesn't have enough time to get a deep root. So when July and August, 95, 96, 97 degrees come, the grass withers and dies because it has no root. So what you do is you plant it in the fall of the year, September, October, early November. And then through November, December, January, February, and March, while the top of the grass is not growing, the bottom that you can't see is growing down into the soil. And the root is getting longer. And as the root gets longer, it can get down to where there's more moisture. The limestone over in Palestine, the water can't get past it. So once the top layer of soil dries out, the root dies. And when the root dies, the grass is dead. See? Has no survivability. This application here is very clear. Some people experience a dramatic conversion, and they appear to be examples of Christian living, but they only last a short time. In the end, they ultimately fail and they perish. They perish. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he said they're going to perish. Why? They have no root. They have no root. This is why you plant the grass seed in the fall of the year, so that during the winter time, the roots are able to go down into the soil and get long so they can tap the water source. Hebrews 12 and 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Whatever you subject the root system to is going to determine the outcome of the blade of grass. Or as far as that goes, green beans, you know, beets, turnips, corn, squash, okra, whatever. The root, it's like Christ, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The vine goes deep into the soil. Over here we have muscadine vines. Some of you that are familiar with muscadine vines know how strong and powerful they can be. It's a type of a grape. It came over from Europe. It can fight off cold and bitter and frost and all of those things. But they can grow some of the most horrific vines. I mean, vines that are an inch and a half, two and a half inches in diameter. The older they are, the bigger the vine becomes. And muscadines, those of you that are familiar with them, that is a very delightful type of a grape. I've had them. I've planted them. They're tremendous. My point is, Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. We're the blade of grass. We're the offspring of his fruit that he sowed when he gave his life on the cross. People today are not getting life, sustaining nourishment from the Word of God. As I grow older and I talk to purported Christians and even preachers, I'm shocked, I am stunned at how little knowledge they have of God's Word. Now, they can tell you a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff, but if a man's called to be a preacher, anybody that claims to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost on their lives ought to be rich in Christ. I mean rich, like an odor, like ointment, like an aroma. I've heard guys, I got the anointing. Man, they are so shallow. They are so shallow. And they're violating so much of the Scriptures. They're violating so much Bible. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy how much Bible they're violating. Because they don't know the Scriptures. Verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. That which falls upon the stony place has no depth of earth. So when the sun, which is a type of persecution, when the sun comes up, they are scorched, and they wither away. They wither away. They're in church for 2 months. You go back, they're gone. Where are they? They withered away. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. The thorns choked out the good seed. I find it absolutely amazing how oftentimes you can't get a stand of grass to grow in your lawn, but you'll see grass growing in asphalt and concrete. I mean, I should say weeds. You plant grass seed, the soil, the ground is struggling to produce seeds of what you sowed, being, say, Kentucky fescue or Bermuda or rye or whatever you're sowing. But then in concrete and asphalt, here comes a weed, a stinking rotten weed, symbolic of the curse. It'll grow in that asphalt. It'll grow in that concrete. Now, how does that happen? But I can't get grass to grow. That's a sign of the wicked one. He is persistent. I said Satan is persistent to grow in your life, whether your life is nothing but concrete and asphalt, he'll get that wicked weed to grow in your life. And if you want the fruit of God's Spirit to grow in your life, you have to prepare the soil of your heart. And once that seed is planted, now you nourish it through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. This is why I right now I'm so adamant about our prayer lives. How much time are we spending in prayer? Are we really seeking God? Are we truly crying out to God? What are we really doing right now? Listen. We're in a very tenuous state and place in America. And we have the most pathetic leadership. I watched Biden back when he did his State of the Nation address, and I looked behind him. There was Kamala, and there was Nancy, and I thought, my, what a pitiful state we're in. Two Jezebels behind the man. That's the next in line. Kamala, then Pelosi. That's the line of succession. And I'm sitting there saying, you got to be kidding me. This is what we've come to in a nation? Yes, it is. This is how poor that it is. And, you know, the sad thing is it's just going to get worse. And I know I make some of you mad, and you let me know you're mad at me because you don't like me when you tell me you don't like it when I say it. We're not there yet. You see, it's going to get so bad. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Now, that's not the physical cardio. It's an emotional fear, a paralyzing fear, a phobia, phobos, great anxiety and fear, trepidation of what's going on in the world. You know, and, you know, you gotta embrace climate change. You know, this is why it's all messed up right now. You know, you got Christians embracing it now. We got to protect the world. We got to save the world, man. We got to become tree huggers, all of us. Yet God said in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest time, winter, spring, summer, and fall. These are cycles the earth goes through. Did you know back in, I think it was 1880-something, well over 100 years ago, Kentucky had more severe outbreaks of tornadoes than they did just what we witnessed about 2 months ago, somewhere in that neighborhood. And I thought, over 100 years ago, they said it was worse. The difference was you didn't have cars and trucks and all these plants and housing and stuff because we were what you call a country nation. We weren't city-fied. We didn't have a lot of cities. But they've just kept growing and growing and growing exponentially. So now when the bad weather comes, it's more destructive, more tumultuous, more devastating. And, of course, more lives are lost because of the proximity of humanity in the cities. Sad. But they say it's climate change. And if you don't believe it, you got a problem. You know. And now they're all getting on board, and even we have Christians. Yeah, I believe in doing the right things, but God is God, and the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and them that dwell therein. Read it, Psalms 24, verse 1. Read it. The earth is the Lord's. And, of course, he comes back in Revelation 11, we see, because they're destroying the earth. Now, you can interpret that, whether it's through nuclear war, biological war, whatever you might want to call it. Plagues, whatever, diseases, it just says they're destroying the earth. He's coming back. He's coming back. Because, see, he's not going to let them destroy it because we're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years in the earth. See? He's going to destroy them which destroy the earth. You'll find that in Revelation 11, verse 18. That's not the Christians. That's the wicked ones. That's who he is going to destroy. Okay, my time is all but gone today. I want to pick this back up Monday in verse 8. We're going to start getting into the meat of Matthew chapter 13. And, of course, Jesus explains, he divulges what he was saying in these parables. I think you'll find in the coming weeks a lot of insight, revelation knowledge. Let me say today before I leave, thank you for your prayers, thank you for your love, and thank you for your financial support. I thank every one of you from the bottom of my heart. My wife, all of us here, we're very grateful for your love and your support, for your faithfulness. You know, I appreciate your faithfulness toward this ministry. But I want to remind you, God is keeping a record of your faithfulness regarding the books where he's writing down our works, our deeds. See, God is just. He's keeping a record of everything that we do on this side of eternity. And Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be." You will be rightfully, justly paid for what you've done regarding the things of the kingdom of God. Thank you so very much, again, for loving us, for standing with us and supporting us, and helping us to bring the gospel of Christ to the entire world here in the time of the end. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he forever order your steps in his most holy word until he returns in his power and his glory and his kingdom.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.